Brother O'Barrell, we congratulate you and your family and your church family, and thank you for allowing the Lord to use you in such a great way. I love Brother O'Barrell. I love his spirit. And Brother Davidson will understand this. We get around a lot of preachers. But you get around some, and you don't question at all whether they walk with God. And I always sense that with Brother O'Barrell, that he's a man who walks with God. And it reflects into the ministry here of the local church. And so we're delighted to be here with Brother O'Barrell. And I'm thrilled to be here at this fellowship meeting. I thank the Lord for the fellowship. Not as much as a movement. I thank God for any movement that may come, but really for the position that this fellowship takes. We always tell our folks at home, doctrine is the glue that holds us together. And I think one of the great things that's happening in fundamentalism today is that men from all over America are working together based upon principle and doctrine as opposed to institution and personality. And so what I love about this place and this fellowship is the doctrine, the principles, the truths, the standing on the truth concerning the King James Bible, the local church, our Baptist heritage, our Baptist distinctives. And I just love it all. And I thank the Lord for it. And I thank the Lord for so many of you men standing so strong for the Lord. I love Brother Sam Davison. And I've searched my heart out, Brother Davison, on why I would say this. And I appreciated that message this morning. The Bible commands us to do the will of God from the heart. And it has to come from the Holy Spirit working within and then flowing out. And what a challenging message this morning that we would not simply do what we do because of all the external forces. And that is a temptation. And the greater the pressure, the greater that temptation becomes. But I do love you, Brother Davison. My son asked me about a year ago, he said, Dad, who's your favorite preachers? And I said, I have two, Dr. Tom Malone and Dr. Sam Davison. And God called Brother Malone home a few months ago. And there's not a man that stirs my heart in preaching like Brother Davison. And we thank the Lord for you. Thank the Lord for your church. We thank the Lord for Heartland Baptist College. We believe that from that institution there will come Bible preachers. And not the type that read a verse and tell a story about grandma, but I mean Bible preachers. Nothing against grandma. But we need to know what the Bible says. And I thank the Lord that when Brother Davison preaches, there's no question left about that particular passage, what the Bible says. And then it's a joy to be here. I believe, Brother Turner, the first GIBF meeting was in your church, and you invited me to come. And I was honored then. I'm honored now. And Brother Turner, you blessed my heart then. You said, Brother Chapel, I want you to come, and I want you to bring a display for West Coast Baptist College. I said, are you sure about that? And I appreciated the graciousness and the encouragement, the camaraderie that we have sensed in the work of the Lord. I am so glad to hear that there will be Filipino food served at lunch tomorrow. When it was announced it was Mexican food today, I thought, Brother O'Barrow has gone politically correct on us. But I'm glad you're returning to your fundamental roots tomorrow, brother. Amen. Got to have that lumpia. And if you don't know what lumpia is, get ready to be blessed tomorrow. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter. He did not fasten his seatbelt. She came back by a little later. She said, you'll have to fasten your seatbelt for the flight. After a while, he still had not fastened his seatbelt. He looked at the stewardess. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She looked at him and said, Superman don't need no airplane. Now fasten that seatbelt. In this day of seeker-sensitive, market-driven type churches, it seems as though Christians, and pastors in particular, are telling the Lord how it's going to be done. Telling the Lord they can do it, in some cases, without Him. And I believe tonight the real priority for my life and yours and for our churches is that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God once again. We do not need more
technology or programs or buildings or fancier print materials, but what we do need is a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in John 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away." And I'm sure the disciples wondered, how can that be true? The word expedient means conducive to your advantage. It's going to be a better thing, Jesus said, if I go away. We do not understand that even at this very moment, and yet, looking back historically, as we understand the church and the power of God upon the church, we see that God's Holy Spirit was moving mightily in this church at Jerusalem. Sometimes people get under great confusion when it comes to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. It seems the charismatic movement has perverted the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God. There are 5 commandments in the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit." Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Spirit." Galatians chapter 5, "Walk in the Spirit." Jude in verse 20, "Pray in the Spirit." And Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. We are never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. We're not one time commanded to speak in tongues, but we are commanded to continually seek the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And we come tonight to a man whom the Bible says was filled with the Spirit. He was a man totally yielded to God. He was a man completely emptied of self, and a man who, though he became the first martyr of the Christian faith, who was greatly used of God, and even tonight, greatly used of God in his example all these years later. Notice, if you would, tonight, the ministry of a Spirit-filled man. The ministry of a Spirit-filled man. The Bible says in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost." Now, it may seem simple at first, but let's not miss that phrase, "a man full of faith." You see, Spirit-filled men are full of faith. Spirit-filled deacons believe God can. Spirit-filled deacons believe that the church building program will get finished and the missionary should be supported and the pastor should be cared for. They're just full of faith, these Spirit-filled men. They have a full persuasion of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And these Spirit-filled men are men full of faith. And we know Stephen to be that type of a man full of faith. I think back 20 years ago, this past July, as we went to Lancaster, California, and began working with those initial 12 to 20 people that were members of the church, and we were really reestablishing a work. We were church planting in some sense of the word. We were depending on the support of other pastors here in the state, and we were going out door knocking, and for 16 months, it took 16 months to get the church up and running and back where it was self-supporting. We didn't have a lot of money. We had no staff. We had no program. But there's one thing that Terry and I had. We had great faith in our God. We believe that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I thank God today for the fact that He is a God who honors faith. Stephen was a man full of faith. But notice also it says in verse number 3, "Wherefore look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, "They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost." Now, every believer receives the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of their salvation. How many of you thank God for the working ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? I'm glad that, technically speaking, I'm not the soul winner. I understand that. I understand that apart from the working of the Holy Spirit of God, it's never going to happen. And I thank God for the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for the fact that when I was saved April the 5th, 1972 in San Jose, California, that when I cried out to the Lord and I confessed to Him that I was a sinner and asked Jesus to come into my heart, at that moment the Spirit of the living God came into my heart. I was sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of my redemption. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation, but not every Christian is yielded completely to the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And so we thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I was married, I received the wonderful gift of my wife, Terry. When I was saved, I received the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit of God. It happens simultaneously. Now tonight, you may have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have you? It is one thing to have the King in the throne room. It is another thing to have Him on the throne. And tonight we see a man who was filled with the Spirit. And I want to remind you tonight that the Christian has no obligation to the flesh. None whatsoever. It is the Holy Spirit of God that imparted unto us eternal life. It is the Holy Spirit of God that brought to me salvation and a personal relationship with God. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And a Christian that is not living in the fullness of the Spirit is living below his or her privilege and is not enjoying the fullness of the Christian life. And so the ministry of a Spirit-filled man is the ministry of one that is full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and then we see thirdly, full of the power of God. Notice in verse 8, the Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Thank God for that. Thank God for that truth. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ called out His first assembly as He called His 12, and we know He gave His commission to His church in Matthew 28 before the day of Pentecost. We understand that, but we also understand that without the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we would never move forward as a church. It is expedient for you, Jesus said, that I go away. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And without the power of the Holy One upon us, we cannot see our cities change for the glory of God. And it's a beautiful thing to see the fruit of the Spirit, to see the evidence of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit of God. And so tonight, we must explore the resources of the Holy Spirit of God. We must come back to that place of saying, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. We must be willing to die to self and to confess sin in order that God's power might move once again. It is one thing to possess the Holy Spirit. It is another thing to be possessed of the Holy Spirit of God. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. I thank God for the fact that Jesus Christ loved me and that He saved me. And I often think about the fact that there are so many who try to please God. They try to do works in their own power and in their own flesh, even save people, people that have been born again, people who know the Lord as their Savior. They give it their best shot, and yet for some reason it doesn't go well. They work and work, as Brother Davidson said this morning, and they try a little harder, but nothing seems to happen. I don't know about you, men, that's a frustrating feeling. But I thank God for the fact that when we truly empty ourselves of an agenda, when we truly seek His face, and when we wait on the Lord, there are times when God will look at our lives like one might look at this limp glove. Without power, without ability to do anything. That glove cannot build a house. That glove cannot clean a barn. There's not a thing that glove can do. It's limp. It's powerless. And yet, thank God that when the Holy Spirit of God fills our life, the Holy Spirit can take the limp and powerless one, and now we can become useful in the hand of an Almighty God. And the question tonight is simply this. Are we filled with the Spirit of God? Are we emphasizing the fullness of the Spirit of God? Is it our desire daily to walk in the power of the Spirit of God? Because if not, nothing's going to get done. We're cold and dead and limp without the Spirit of God. The ministry of a Spirit-filled man is a very distinctive ministry. But notice, secondly tonight, the message of a Spirit-filled man. Amen. Stephen, as a man filled with the Spirit, had something and he had someone to talk about. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. In verse 7, the Bible speaks of the church at Jerusalem as a place where the Word of God increased. Now, Stephen was a man full of faith, verse 5 says. One must ask the question, where does that strengthening of faith come from? How was it that he was so strong? Oh, the Holy Spirit's fullness, yes. But I submit to you, his faith had increased because the Word of God had increased in that church. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by the way, I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that while music is fine, and perhaps some missionary video is fine, and a lot of the other little things might be fine, there is nothing that will ever replace the preaching of the Word of God in the church house. And when God's man stands and he preaches the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God, why, my friend, I believe in one-on-one discipleship. I love to fellowship around the Word of God all day and all night. But there are things that happen when the Word of God is preached. When God's Word is preached, lives are strengthened and lives are changed. I thought it was so silly, and even some independent Baptists a few years ago when the Passion came out, took their whole church to the movie theater. You can't even teach sixth grade girls in our church if you go to the movie theater. Call me a legalist. Tell me I don't understand grace. My Bible says the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There's not a whole lot of godliness at the movie theater. Now, we had churches taking their whole church to see the Passion because so many people were going to get saved because Mel Gibson made a movie about Jesus. You correct me afterwards if you want. I have not yet met one person who got saved watching the Passion. Not one. God has not chosen the foolishness of movie going to save the world. He has chosen the foolishness of the preaching of the Word of God. I'm simply saying tonight, we've got to get back to that place where our message is filled up with the Scripture, where the Holy Spirit of God can work in our hearts through the preaching of the Word of God. That's the kind of man Stephen was. Notice, the Bible tells us in verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. His message was so biblical and so powerful in the Spirit that his message was irresistible, and the apologists of the day could not prove him wrong because he was preaching and rightly dividing the Word of God. Stephen was preaching that Christ had fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. He was preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and the power of the preached Word of God was beginning to set people free there in Jerusalem. A Spirit-filled man whose message was filled with the Word of God. Oh, the Word of God makes all the difference. I was out soul winning several months ago, maybe about 10 or 11 now months ago. And I took Brother Don Sisk with me one Saturday morning. I said, Brother Sis, be my partner. Let's go out. We went out and knocked on a bunch of doors, and then we went and visited a man, and we talked to him for some time. His name was Ardell. He had a lot of religion, but he was lost. I mean, we went through it every which way. He was lost, but he knew just enough of the jargon to think he was saved. You know what I'm talking about. And so, finally, I said, Ardell, I said, I've got to get going. It's been a pleasure talking with you. I said, here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. I said, we're going to begin our revival meeting Sunday with Dr. John Getch. And I'd just like to invite you to make this commitment that you will come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night and listen to the preaching. And if you begin to sense that you need to make a decision, then I just want to ask you to make that decision. He said, all right. He said, I'll come to the meeting. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. He sat there. He shook my hand afterwards. He seemed to enjoy it. No movement, though, at the altar time. Wednesday night, I watched that 60-year-old man hold on to the pew like a young person rebelling against God. He was holding on and holding on and still did not come forward during the altar call. He wanted to. I went up to him afterwards. I said, Ardell, is there anything you need to take care of? He said, yes. I need to get saved. And the powerful Word of God had bombarded his heart until finally he saw that though he was religious, he was lost. That man comes up to me every Sunday night of the world. He puts his arm around my neck. He said, this gets better and better and better. Tears coming down his eyes and how he's enjoying the things of God. I am saying to you, the Spirit of the living God makes a great difference in the heart. And the preaching of the Word of God, Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Oftentimes, preachers, we are the loudest where the Scriptures are silent. You've got your rights, your idiosyncrasies, your pet peeves, but let's stick with the powerful Word of God. Spurgeon said, there's dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. Let's get back to the book. Preaching the Word of God. Stephen's message was filled with the Word of God. I want you to notice, secondly, his message was fervent in opposition. Oh, the opposition came, and it will come. We are living in a pagan, God-hating society. Oh, listen, the fact of the matter is, this old world is becoming less and less tolerant of what we have to say. But in verse 9, Stephen faced the same thing. In the first century, there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines. The Bible tells us that this particular crowd began to dispute with Stephen. Now, mark it down. If our goal is to please men, we may go along in a cozy time and keeping everybody happy. But if our goal is to please Christ, there will come a time when men will stand against what you're saying. They begin to dispute. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it was being unleashed against this man, Stephen. The synagogue of the Libertines was the synagogue for those Jews who had been dispersed and now had gathered together again, and they heard what Stephen was saying about Jesus and about the resurrection and these subjects, and they come against him. In fact, as they began to dispute with him, they were so unsuccessful that they now are going to hire informants to tell lies against Stephen. Notice what it says. They were not able, verse 10, to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, they hired men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the scribes and the elders and came upon him and caught him and brought him unto the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Here we see them accusing the man of God. And here we see them even lying about the man of God. Let me say tonight, church member, you be careful what you listen to about your pastor. And the fact that sometimes someone's saying something about him that's negative may not mean he's in the wrong direction. It may prove he's headed in the right direction. They begin to lie. Oh, we see that tactic in Nehemiah's day. The open letter from Sanballat and Tobiah. God help these Baptist pastors who want to write their open letter. Why don't you go knock on a door somewhere and tell someone how to get out of hell? The open letter tactic, the tactic of intimidating people and lying against people. And here we see the accusations coming against him. They were so fierce and they began to accuse Stephen. The Bible says they stirred up the people, verse number 13. They began to set up the false witnesses and they began, verse 12, to stir up the people. It reminds us really of what happened at Calvary when the people finally said, "Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas!" And they began to seek after the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as they wanted to set Barabbas free. They were literally here exciting the people and alarming their fears and doing everything they could to get people to hate Stephen and his message. That's the day we live in, folks. USA Today a few months ago did a poll. And in their poll they asked people, in particular they asked Catholics, what is your feeling towards the fundamentalists? How do you feel towards these people who believe the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven? 37% of Catholics said they had some favorable feelings towards fundamentalists. They said, how's your feeling towards Muslims? This idea that the Quran is God's revelation and this idea that you can only know God through Allah. 57% of the Catholics said they felt favorable towards the Muslims. If the trend continues, and if the political sea continues to churn the way it seems to be churning, this so-called moral majority evangelical wing is going to lose its influence more and more, and those who want to kowtow over here to the Muslim crowd will be the more popular ones in America today. There's less and less of the appreciation for the man of God in the house of God, doing the work of God. And here we see that Stephen, as he faced the opposition, never let up, never stopped preaching, never looked for another way, never said, get me to a new seminar where we can repackage this whole thing. He just stayed right on point preaching Jesus Christ, filled with the Word of God. His message was fervent in the time of opposition. And notice thirdly, his message focused on Jesus Christ. He never stopped preaching Jesus Christ. You know the passage. Turn, if you would, to chapter 7 and notice, just in summary form, this message that Peter preaches concerning the Lord Jesus. He begins in verse 51 of chapter 7. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Pretty strong preaching, gentlemen. I don't think he would have been invited to TBN. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He stands now before the Sanhedrin and his message is about the just one and his message is about the Son of Man. And here in this scriptural defense of the testimony of Christ, he shares the story of Abraham and of Joshua and of Moses, and he literally expounds the Old Testament as his proof text to show them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, what a great man as he stood filled with the Spirit preaching the Christ that could save men and women who heard him. And I just simply want to say that a Spirit-filled ministry will always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a gal that was our neighbor years ago. And she was a Pentecostal woman. And she came to my house one day and gave me her card. She was into music. And she said, I just want you to know, Pastor Chapel, if you ever want me to do a gig in your church, I am available. Well, we haven't had any gigs lately, but I took the card and tried to be kindly as a neighbor. She was a chain smoker. And a lot of times, I don't know if it's intentional or not, but we'd find just cigarettes flipped over in our back of our yard. Now, that can be a little embarrassing when you have company over. They're wondering about that. I went over one day and kindly asked her if she would stop flicking her cigarettes over in our backyard, and went back a few days later. I mean, there were a couple dozen more cigarette butts in our backyard. And I went back over again. And this time she was smoking. She had know, you Baptists, you know, the problem with you is you just don't really understand the Holy Spirit. Said, you've probably never even spoken in tongues yourself, have you? I said, no, ma'am. I never have. I said, however, I thought the Holy Spirit's fruit had something to do with love and joy and peace. And I'd like to have a little bit of that with our neighbor. You know, a Spirit-filled Christian will exalt Jesus. John 16:13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, for whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and will show it unto you. And I say to you that a Spirit-filled Christian will not be gossiping in the choir. They'll not be gossiping about some other preacher. They will spend the most of their time lifting up Jesus, lifting up Jesus, lifting up the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a joy when the Spirit of God is at work and Christ is lifted up. I had a fellow that used to come by the church a lot. He works for our county supervisor, and a lot of times they'd have issues they'd want us to help with related to the just some of the development of our area and so forth. And so I would witness to him, and staunch Catholic, he didn't really pay a lot of attention during those times. We had a special day at our church where we honored public servants, and we invited the county supervisor. He could not come, so he sent this man, his deputy, named Norm. Norm came, and we brought all the public servants up. We thanked them for serving our community. We clapped for them. We gave them all a book as a gift and let them be seated and preach the gospel to them. Last Christmas, Mrs. Furso, my secretary, said, Pastor Norm from Supervisor Antonovich's office would like to see you. And I said, well, Mrs. Furso, it's Christmas season. And they always want to talk about some program the county's doing or something. I said, could we do that maybe after Christmas? It's a busy, busy time. Let's do it after Christmas. She said, all right. Well, I came in one day in the office and I saw my schedule on the desk there and had various different things. At 2:00, it said Norm Hinkling. And I went in and I said, Mrs. Furso, I thought we'd discuss this. We'd do this after Christmas. She said, well, you had a cancellation, so I just slipped him in there. I said, okay. So he came into my office, and I mean, I didn't even really want to let him sit down. He came in. I said, what do you need, Norm? And he said, well, I just want to talk to you for a minute. I said, all right. And he stood there, and I stood there. Finally, I said, all right, have a seat. What do you need? How can I help you? What's the supervisor want? What are you guys doing? He said, well, he said, you know, when we were here a while back, he said, you gave us all this book. It says, a book you wrote. I said, yes. He said, it was called A Heart for God. I said, yes. He said, well, I've been reading it. And the man began to weep. He said, that's what I want. I want a heart for God. And he said, I go to Father Sarah Parrish, and I listen to the homily, and I try to get it, and I try to get it, but I can't get it. He said, I thought I could come over here and maybe you could talk to me about how to have a heart for God. Yes. We opened up the Bible, and well, after a little while, Norm prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. We walked out of my office. Miss Furso was there. I said, Norm, tell Miss Furso what you did. He said, well, I just accepted Jesus as my Savior. I have a heart for God now. Mrs. Furso looked at me like, you big dummy, just listen to me. I thank God that when He came to our church, the message wasn't about politics. It wasn't about some other thing. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. The power of the gospel touched the man's heart and his life was changed. Oh, the Spirit-filled Christian knows that every soul matters to God. We see here tonight the ministry of a Spirit-filled man. It's a ministry of faith and power. We see the message of a Spirit-filled man. It is a message that focuses on Jesus Christ. But notice finally tonight the manner of a Spirit-filled man. I want you to see with this man, Stephen, there was something special about his life. And when I study the life of Stephen, I'm reminded of the life of our Savior. The Bible says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A divine balance. Full of grace and full of truth. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Lord Jesus giving us the highest example of the life of the Spirit-filled man. Years ago, a preacher said to me, he said, "Brother Chappell, the job of the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable." And I'm just saying, what we're doing can only be accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. To know when to strike that balance right. How many of you would say, "I've been off balance a few times in my life in ministry"? But Stephen seemed to have it right. His manner in the first place was bold. But his boldness was in the power of the Spirit of God. Notice back in chapter 7 and verse 51, he says to the Sanhedrin, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Now as Stephen stood and called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised, he well knew the risk that he was now facing. Perhaps he saw even at that moment men and women in anger clutching to some stones, grinding their teeth and looking at that Spirit-filled man with hatred in their eyes. He knew what was going on. But he was bold. That kind of boldness comes from the Holy Spirit of God. We see that boldness in the church. The Bible says in Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness." Folks, we need that boldness in our lives once again. We need lay people that aren't ashamed at the water cooler to talk about something other than football. Boldness. Bold in his preaching. But then the balance. He was graceful under pressure. One minute he was as strong a man as you would ever see in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the next moment you see the grace of God upon him in a very unusual way. Notice back in chapter 6, if you would, for just a moment. Notice the wonder of Stephen here. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 15, "And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." The Sanhedrin, those from the synagogue of the libertines, they're throwing accusations against him. They're speaking all manner of falsehood against him. And as they're saying these things, they are looking into his face, looking for a response. And when they look into his face, they do not see hatred and they do not see horror. They see heaven in his face. The face of an angel. And preachers, when all of that is being hurled against you, and you stand with the Spirit of God in your life and the sweetness of heaven upon your lips, and you proclaim the powerful message of God's grace, I tell you, friend, that's not you in the flesh. That is the power of the Holy Spirit through you. Stephen was a man full of grace. Grace from the Holy Spirit. I need that in my own personal life every moment of every day. I had a lady come in, her and her mother, a while back. They saw me in the church lobby. They said, "We'd like to see you." I think one lady might have been in her 40s, one lady maybe in her 60s or 70s. I said, "All right. Well, call the church and set it up and I'll meet with you ladies." And they came in. They came in to see me, and the main lady that was doing the talking, her name was Lorinda. She said, "Pastor Chappell, I'm a public school teacher." And she said, "I've been attending your church these last few weeks," and she took out a yellow pad. She said, "I've been taking some notes." Now that can be real good and that can be real bad. She began to share her notes. She said, "A few weeks ago you said that a woman is to be in subjection to her husband." She said, "Do you realize how offensive that is?" And I said, "Well, I suppose." And then she flipped the page. She said, "Now last week you said that if parents do not discipline their children and raise their children up according to the way you preach, that they are going to live a lifestyle that is a ghetto lifestyle." She said, "I resent that term, ghetto lifestyle." I said, "All right." She flipped the next page. I mean, she had a note for every sermon she'd heard. She went on for about a half hour. Finally, I said, "Lorinda, Can I just stop you here for just one second? I said, I just want to tell you a couple things. I said, first of all, if I were to look back over everything I've preached here in the last 20 years, there's probably things I've preached that I don't even believe now. I said, secondly, if I were to tell you the honest truth about it, you're probably going to be offended by something I say again in the future. But my goal is not to offend you. My goal is to do my best to rightly divide the word of truth. And she said, she listened. I said, I want to tell you a couple more things. I said, first thing I want to tell you is that God loves you. And I said, the second thing I want to tell you is that I love you. And the third thing I'd like to ask you is, Lorinda, if you died today, do you know for sure whether or not you'd go to heaven? She said, that's the other thing you say every Sunday at this church. And after just a little while, she prayed and accepted Christ as her Savior. Amen. She's had a surgery recently and we've ministered to her. God has touched and changed her life. And I say this to the glory of God. He had to touch mine in that office first. You see, the wonderful thing about Stephen was what the Holy Spirit was doing through Stephen. And if there's anything good about any of us, it's what the Holy Spirit is doing through us. The wonder of Stephen. And then I see the witness of Stephen. I see him there in chapter 7 as he is giving this his final message. And the Bible says in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, notice this, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had thus said this, he fell asleep. Oh, I see here a man named Stephen. I see him filled with the Spirit now, even as the rocks crush against his bone, even as perhaps he's now laying in a pool of blood, the life now slowly ebbing away from him. And yet in his dying moment, he cries out, Lord, forgive them for what they're doing. I say to you, it is the power of the Holy Spirit of God bringing those very words from the mouth of this man, asking that God would forgive them. And there was a man watching the whole thing, and the man's name was Saul. And what was happening made an indelible impression upon his heart. And it was because of that, some days later, that the Lord Jesus came to Saul on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I believe the pricks that man was feeling, the goads coming into his heart, and so was the fact that he had seen a man stronger than him. He had seen a man mightier than him. He had seen a man forgiving in his dying moment. He had seen a man who would not relinquish from his message concerning Jesus Christ. And it was because of the testimony of a Spirit-filled man that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Oh, the difference of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Stephen knew that how he lived his life was more important than how long he lived his life. And his desire was to glorify Jesus with every moment that God had given to him. This past summer, we spent some time visiting the sites of our Baptist heritage. And as we spent time in northern Italy and Switzerland and various other sites, my heart was so touched to stand and see the Baptist history and in some cases the lives of the reformers who had stood valiantly for salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. We went to Constance, Germany, and there saw the place where John Huss was burned at the stake. Huss, who was brought there supposedly for a fair trial in the 1400s. as they found him guilty of wanting to distribute the scriptures and guilty of preaching against idolatry. They brought him there with the wood now surrounding him. They lit the fire, and John Huss spoke out, "What I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." Time and again, the martyrs sang praise to God as the flames leapt up upon them and they gave glory to God. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In his message, Stephen was different. In his manners and in his ministry, Stephen was different. And the question tonight, is there some part of self and sin that must be forsaken as we seek anew and afresh the filling of the Holy Spirit of God? D.L. Moody was just starting in the ministry when he heard that preacher say those famous words, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully surrendered to Him." You know the story. Moody said to the Lord that day, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." Well, I want to tell you something, folks. The task before me and the task before you at times is so overwhelming, we wonder how we can go another day. And then we're reminded, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. May we, as Stephen, the first martyr of our faith, leave this place simply and humbly seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit as never before.